Our Old Covenant reading is taken from the 16th chapter of Proverbs. First 9 verses of Proverbs chapter 16. And then we'll go once again to the book of Romans, the 15th chapter. When you found your place, please rise as we show our respect to God in the reading of His inspired, infallible, inerrant, and sufficient word. Proverbs 16 verses 1 through 9. Invite you to hear the word of your God. Proverbs 16 and verse 1. The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are clean in his own sight, but the Lord weighs the motives. Commit your works to the Lord, and your plans will be established. The Lord has made everything for its own purpose, even the wicked for the day of evil. Everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Assuredly, he will not be unpunished. By loving kindness and truth, iniquity is atoned for, and by the fear of the Lord, one keeps away from evil. When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Better is a little with righteousness than great income with injustice. The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. 15th chapter of the book of Romans. Romans 15, and we'll begin reading with verse 14. And concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. But I have written very boldly to you on some point, so as to remind you again because of the grace that was given me from God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God, that my offering of the Gentiles might become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, in Christ Jesus, I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God. For I will not presume to speak anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit. So that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And thus I aspired to preach the gospel not where Christ was already named, that I might not build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, they who had no news of him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand. For this reason I have often been hindered from coming to you. But now, with no further place for me in these regions, and since I have had for many years a longing to come to you whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing and to be helped on my way there by you when I have first enjoyed your company for a while. But now I am going to Jerusalem serving the saints, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Yes, they were pleased to do so, and they are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also in material things. Therefore, when I have finished this and have put my seal on this fruit of theirs, I will go on by a way of you to Spain. And I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. All flesh is as grass, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Throughout your life, you are going to be faced with making decisions. You're going to be dealing with the matter of priorities. One of the things that occurs frequently in my conversations with you men is this issue of priorities. I have this, I have that, I have the other thing. How do I get it all done? And if you're like me, and you are, you find that there are many more opportunities and demands than you have time for. And so you're always trying to shift these things. And one of the things that you have to understand is that any time that you decide to do one thing, that means you've decided not to do something else. That's one of those things that sometimes is obvious to us, And sometimes not quite so obvious when we just go ahead and don't take much thought about it. But it's always true. When you decide to do one thing, it means you've decided not to do something else. How does this apply to our text today? Well, the Apostle Paul, in the previous passages to which he alludes in the passage before us this morning, with these words, "For this reason," and then he goes on from that, "For this reason," he says, "I've often been hindered from coming to you." And he's going to tell us about one of those reasons, but what he's referring to here is his priority to preach the gospel to the Gentiles in places where the gospel had not been preached before. That was the priority for the Apostle Paul, and it affected everything that he did. His overarching priority was to glorify God in all that he did. So he had reason for boasting in Christ in things pertaining to God. But his specific priority was to fulfill his calling as the apostle to the Gentiles, and particularly to take the gospel to the unevangelized world. So this morning we want to continue to explore Paul's priorities and how they influenced his life and ministry. And I want to state at the very outset that these are Paul's priorities and not necessarily yours. God has not called you to be an apostle. Not one of you has been called to be an apostle. And so Paul's calling is unique, but I think there are limitations, and there are limitations that on our callings. For instance, Paul was uniquely equipped. Paul did not have the responsibilities of a family. Paul did not have many of the responsibilities that you have, so he wasn't juggling quite as many things as you are. And as I say, he had a unique calling from the Lord as an apostle that was born out of time and called out of time. But there are still things that we can learn from this matter, Paul's dealing with priorities. And the first thing that we look at here is Paul recounts these things, that Paul's priorities were manifest in his practice. In other words, if you wanted to see what Paul's priority was, you could see what it was not only by what he said, but by what he did. This priority to be the apostle to the Gentiles was the driving force in all the decisions that he made in his life. And so I would say to you, as you think about these things, just by way of application to this first general heading, that your priorities are not going to be revealed in what you say, but in what you do. What is it that you make time for? What is it that you take the time to do? That's really what reveals your priority. Well, one of the things that we see here is that Paul had entertained a strong desire to visit Rome for years. We see that. And the Apostle Paul is explaining something to the Romans. Why haven't you come to see us? You're the apostle of the Gentiles. Why won't you come to see us? And he's already told them one reason. He says, because the gospel had been preached in Rome. There was already a church there, and it was a strong church. And so the Roman believers might be saying, why are you writing to us? Why don't you come and see us? And he's giving them a reason for that. And one of the reasons was because there was always already a church there. But the other reason that he tells here was that he'd been hindered by this desire or this commitment, even though he had a desire for other things. For this reason, I have often been hindered from coming to you. But now, with no further place for me in these regions, and since I have had for many years a longing to come to you whenever I go to Spain. We'll look at those and see several things. First is, we've already mentioned, that Paul had entertained a strong desire to visit Rome for a number of years. And you don't have to go very far. If you go back to Romans chapter 1 in his greeting, he reminds them. In Romans chapter 1, verses 9 through 12, he introduces himself and introduces his letter to the Romans with these words, "For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you, always in my prayers, making request, if perhaps now at last by the will of God I may succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. In these words, you see this intense desire that the Apostle Paul had entertained for years, his desire to visit with the folks in Rome. And this was a sincere desire. You can see that. God is my witness. I'm not lying to you. I'm not trying to butter you up. This is something that I sincerely desire. I have longed to see you for some time. And that desire was expressed in constant prayers, if by some means, according to the will of God, he might be able to come to him. Not only did he have the desire, but he was interceding, saying, Lord, if it'll work out in your providence and by your will, that I might be able to go to Rome and visit with those people. And that desire was consistent with his gospel ministry, because he wanted to impart a spiritual gift to them. But not only that, but he wanted to deepen this fellowship of the saints, that they might be mutually edified. Sometimes our desires are not in accordance with the will of God, but this desire was certainly in accord with the will of God. His desire was certainly consistent with the general will of God. And so he had this strong desire to visit Rome for years. But having said that, Paul's priority to preach the gospel to the Gentiles had been an impediment to his desire. For this reason, I have often been hindered from coming to you. What reason? I've been called as an apostle to the Gentiles, and particularly God has called me to preach the gospel where it had never been preached before, according to the prophecy of Isaiah. They who had no news of him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand. And so this priority that God had given to him was a pressing priority, that even though he had this sincere and intense desire to visit Rome, he wasn't able to fulfill that desire. He hadn't been able to do so. Again, we see here that we can't do everything that we want to do. Even if it's good, right, proper, consistent with the will of God, we can't do everything that we want to do. By the way, just as an aside, this is one of the necessities for the division of labor. We can't all do everything. One of the things that we see is that the division of labor is vital for virtually every human undertaking that is of great and vast significance. You will never be able to manufacture an aircraft or to oversee its flight all by yourself. You'll never do it. It takes thousands and thousands of people to do that. So there are limitations. We can't all do everything. And so you look at these big projects. Those of you who are engineers at Eastman Chemical understand this, that there are many of you working on these projects over periods of time, and it's only by the process of many. Well, that's the way it is with the church as well. Apostle Paul recognized that he wasn't going to be the apostle to the Jews. Somebody else had to do that. And so he had Peter and James and John and the other disciples. There were other disciples going to the Gentiles as well, but they weren't going to the west. Many of them were going to the east and to the south and to the north. And so you have these disciples that were sent out. But Paul wasn't able to do everything that he wanted to do. Again, in Romans 1:13, the Apostle Paul says, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I had planned to come to you, and have been prevented so far, so that I may obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. Well, I've already said his priority was to reach unevangelized areas, and this took precedence to his godly desire. I want to come, but there's something more important at this point in time. In other words, he chose the best over the good. I think it was Bunny's sister. Maybe it was somebody else, but Bunny related to me. He says, sometimes we spend so much time on the good things of life that we don't have time for the best things of life. And that's what the Apostle Paul wouldn't do. He understood what was the best thing for him according to his calling. And so he would forgo some of the good things. And so it was not Rome that he went, but rather what hindered him was he was busy preaching the gospel from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum, where the gospel had not been preached. You see, you look at Paul's life, and as he explains to the Romans, he says, this is what has hindered me. One of the things that has hindered me. This priority has taken precedence over even a godly desire. Second thing that we see here is that Paul's priorities not only were manifest in his practice, but Paul's priorities directed his plans for the future. And so he tells them what is going to happen. He says that I've entertained this desire. Whenever I go to Spain, I hope to come and see you. And let's just pick up the reading. Whenever I go to Spain, verse 24, for I hope to see you in passing and to be helped on my way there by you when I have first enjoyed your company for a while. But now I am going to Jerusalem, serving the saints for Macedonia and Achaia, have been pleased to make a contribution to the poor among the saints of Jerusalem. Yes, and they were pleased to do so. And so in skipping down to verse 28, therefore, when I have finished this and have put my seal on this fruit of theirs, I will go on by way of you to Spain. And then also in verse 23, I didn't read it, but now with no further place for me in these regions, and since I have had for many years desire to come to you. And so Paul looks at his life and he sees how the Lord has directed him in these priorities from Rome to Illyricum. He says, but now I've basically the gospel has come and is being preached in all of these regions to which I've gone, from Rome all the way up to the borders of Europe. For all of these things, for all of these places, there's a gospel ministry there, and the word is being preached there. But it's not just those things. He looks to the past to direct it. He says, but now this priority is going to direct me for my future plans as well. He planned to enlarge the boundaries of his ministry to unevangelized areas. I hope to come to you on my way to where? Spain. The Iberian Peninsula. The westernmost portion of Europe. He's done with that section from Jerusalem up all the way up to Greece. And he's going to come to Rome, where the gospel had already gone, but he's going to go beyond Rome, and he's going to continue traveling west, and his plans are to visit Spain. And so he wants to enlarge the boundaries of his ministry, but he plans to enlarge those boundaries consistently with this priority of preaching the gospel to unevangelized areas. Not Rome, I'm not going to stay there, but I'm going to go on to other unevangelized areas. I'm going to go to Spain. Now, we have no evidence that the Apostle Paul ever accomplished this plan. We don't know. He may have gotten to Spain. Most commentators do not think that he ever realized that plan. Some think that he may have done so, but we have no reason for understanding that he did so. But what I want you to see here is that as he looked to the plans that had been accomplished that were directed by this priority, that he didn't end there. He doesn't say, okay, I'm done with this, and now I can go preach the gospel and I can go back and preach the evangel. No, his priority still directed his plans for the future. He had accomplished this phase of his mission. There being no further place for me in these regions, that is, from Jerusalem round about to Illyricum. And so he would now be at liberty to go to new areas when it was fully completed. So that's one way that we see that his priorities directed his plans. The other thing that we see here is that he planned to realize his desire while pursuing his priority. He says, yes, the Lord is going to answer my prayers. I hope to come to you. But what's his purpose in coming to the folks in Rome? That I might be helped on my way to Spain. And I'm going to spend some time with you, not as much as I would desire to, but I'm going to come to you and I'm going to take some delight in your fellowship. But you see, he visited Rome not in detracting from fulfilling his priority, but in fulfilling of it. Consider the elements of his plan. He hoped to visit Rome on his way to Spain, to see them face to face. To pass through is the word. I hope to pass through Rome on my way to Spain. I'm not going to stay for a lengthy period of time. He hoped to enjoy their fellowship for a little while. And the language suggests enjoying fellowship, but not to the full extent that he desired to do so. He says, I want to enjoy this fellowship with you partially. Not as much as I would desire, as much as I would like to spend a lot of time with you, but my time with you is going to be cut short because this is what is driving me. I need to get on to Spain. The words actually literally are, after being partially satisfied from you, after first having been partially satisfied from you. Not as much as I would like, but enjoying this partial fulfillment of my desire. And then he hoped to secure their support for his mission. Not to settle down there, but rather, I'm going to come to you, spend some time with you, and it is my desire that you join with me in assisting me in fulfilling this priority. So he planned to enlarge the boundaries of his ministry. He planned to realize his desire to visit them while pursuing his priority. And yet, in a strange way, his priority compelled him to delay executing his plans, even then. Notice what he says in verse 25. But now I am going to Jerusalem, serving the saints. I want to come to you. I have plans to come to you, to pass through on my way to Spain. But now I'm going the opposite direction. It's going to be delayed. Paul is writing from Corinth. He's about halfway to Spain, maybe a little less. The Apostle Paul says, I have the desire. I have the plan. But now it's going to be delayed. Why? Why, if his priority is, as he said, to preach to unevangelized areas, and yet he's going to go back to Jerusalem now for a time to minister to the saints, why is he doing this? Well, he tells us he must first deliver the relief offering of the Gentiles to Jews in Jerusalem. And we just talked about the division of labor and how necessary it is. And so as I was thinking about this, I'm thinking, why could not the Apostle Paul have sent Silas or Timothy? Why couldn't he have done that? I mean, they were taking a contribution. They were reliable men. He could trust them. And he did trust them. Was it necessary for the apostle to the Gentiles to take this gift to Jerusalem? And how does that fit in with this priority of taking the gospel to unevangelized areas? This is one of the things that I was thinking about as I was thinking about this. And I thought about the words of the disciples when a complaint of the Grecian believers or the mixed believers, the Jews from areas of the world that were not Palestine. They complained that they were being neglected in the distribution of gifts, and the disciples came together and says, it's not fitting for us to leave the ministry of the word and prayer to serve tables. Interestingly enough, and I hadn't thought about this, I was reading a commentary recently and the commentator simply put it out that it is his thinking that the serving of the tables was actually like the tables where money was exchanged. So they were actually overseeing the distribution of the resources. The deacons were called to do that, and that may be the case because the word tables, I think, is the overthrowing of the tables of the money changers, for instance, things like that. But whatever it is, you can see the apostles had this idea of priorities. There are certain things that we've been called to do that must have the priority, and it doesn't mean that we neglect these other things, but we can make arrangements for them. And I was asking myself the question, why couldn't the Apostle Paul have done that? Well, I think it is because that this particular mission, he delays his going to Spain and going to Rome because it was consistent with his priority. Why must Paul deliver the relief offering? Because he must secure and strengthen the unity of the church. You see, Paul's mission to the Gentiles was not just to win individuals to the Lord Jesus Christ and to establish Gentile churches. But as you can see in the book of Ephesians, he understands the gospel is breaking down the barrier of the dividing wall and making the two, that is Jew and Gentile, into one new man, that is, the Christian, in order the purpose of God in evangelizing the world might be fulfilled. And so Paul saw this ministry of taking the gift of Gentiles to Jews in Jerusalem as a mechanism fulfilling that priority, that he would come back to the Jews in Jerusalem and would demonstrate to them the unity of heart and spirit that God had wrought among the Gentile believers, that these Jews from whom the gospel came were now considered to be brothers by the Gentiles, and there was this mutual ministry that was promoting world evangelization. And that was the job of the apostle. Are you tracking with me here? This wasn't something that could be left with a Silas or a Timothy. This was something that the apostle himself, as the apostle to the Gentiles, must do. He was not just delivering money, but he was demonstrating the truth of God's work among the Gentiles, that indeed God was breaking down the dividing wall. And you can understand how important this was, because there was still a lot of suspicion in Jerusalem among the Jews toward the Gentile believers. There was still a lot of hostility that was there. And he had to finish the job at personal cost. What do I mean by that? I've already alluded to it. It meant that he would have to delay even further his desire to go to Spain, and it meant he would have to delay even further his desire to visit Rome, because he would have to make that grueling trip all the way back to Jerusalem. And having gone back to Jerusalem would make an even more grueling trip back to Rome. He had to finish the job. He says, when I have completed this, when I have brought it to a conclusion, then I will go on by way of you to Spain. He had to delay. Father's Day, and remembering some of the lessons my father taught me, finish the job. Finish the job. Don't cut corners. Don't leave it undone. And one of my besetting sins is that I would finish the work that was to be done and then leave the tools outside to rust. Put the tools away. You're not done until the tools are cleaned and put up and ready to go. But Dad, I finished painting the fence. Yeah, but you didn't wash the brushes. The job isn't done. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. I haven't finished the job until I've completed this. Just a principle here for all of you, adults and children, the principle of deferred gratification. You don't do what you want to do until you've done what you ought to do and you must do. You put it off. This is important in every area of life. It is something that is not prominent in our culture, but you need to count the cost, because the things that we want to do seem so urgent at the time, and that desire to have what we want when we want it right now, and we take no thought about the consequences down the road. The Apostle Paul understood his priorities, and one of those priorities required deferred gratification, that he couldn't do what he wanted to do when he wanted to do it. There were things that he must do first. And fourthly, we see that his priority directed him to challenge the Roman church. Trying to figure out why he departs, he says, I have to take this offering of the Gentiles, particularly from southern Greece, Achaia, and northern Greece, Macedonia. You'll recall this. You can see it in his letters to the Corinthian churches about the taking up of the offering. And he was greatly concerned that the Gentile believers expressed their concern and took up an offering for the poor in Jerusalem, who were facing persecution. Many of them probably had lost their homes and their properties because of that persecution. And so he encouraged the Grecian churches to take up an offering, and they were generous in doing so. And the Apostle Paul now says, rehearses this for them, and he says for verse 26, "For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Yes, they were pleased to do so, and they are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also in material things. Therefore, when I have finished this and have put my seal on this fruit of theirs," that's that idea of the communicating to the Jewish believers, the unity of the Greek believers with them in this expression of love and affection and mutual ministry. "I put my seal to this fruit of theirs," fruit that God had brought forth in their lives, breaking down the barrier of the dividing wall. "Then I'll go on by way of you to Spain." But he talks about this gift, and he talks about it's an interesting way that he puts it. He says it was a voluntary offering. They were pleased to do so. And yet at the same time, they had an obligation. They were debtors. And they didn't consider it to be a burden, but they understood that their voluntary gifts were the fruit of a gift to them. And so the Apostle Paul challenged the Roman believers, first of all, with the example of the Greek believers. They had taken up a collection for their brothers in Christ, and they had given voluntarily and cheerfully. And I think what the Apostle Paul is doing here, as I am an apostle of the Gentiles, how about you, believers in Rome? Are you concerned for the saints across the world? Do you have a concern for them? Do you express that in your prayers and in your gifts? So he challenged them with the example of the Greek believers, but he challenged them also by the equity of their action. That's what I think he means when he talks about they were under compulsion or obligation. They were debtors to that. Because you see, what the Greek believers understood by their giving voluntarily was that they believed that they had received much more from Jewish believers in the gospel coming to them than they were returning in their giving to them. By the way, that is the nature of a voluntary exchange, by the way. If you understand it, one of the blessings of a free market we fail to see oftentimes, but free markets just reflect something of the gospel, because in a free market, there are voluntary exchanges where one gives up something for which he has less value for something that he values more. And in that exchange, the person who gives, they give something that they value less for something that they value more. And that's the way the Apostle Paul describes the gospel. The Gentile believers said, "Hey, giving up our financial resources and our gifts, it's nothing because of what we've received from you." This is an exchange where we are by far the winners. And the Jewish believers would find that as they had sent the gospel sometimes grudgingly to the Gentiles, and now they were being reimbursed and finding that that investment was worth more than they could have ever imagined. It was a mutual exchange that was a mutual benefit. And so the Gentiles had received the gospel from the Jews, and there are a number of scriptures that we could read. Let me just read just a couple of these. Isaiah 2, 2 and 3. Now it will come about that in the last days, the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains, and will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it, and peoples will say, come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. You see, he's saying the gospel is going to go forth from the Jews, the nations. And the Gentiles understood that. They understood that Christ was of the Jews, and they were the people that God had chosen to preserve the gospel. Isaiah 25:6, the Lord of hosts will prepare a lavish banquet for all peoples on this mountain. What mountain? The mountain of Jerusalem, where the temple was located. A banquet of aged wine, choice pieces with marrow and refined aged wines. A banquet for all the peoples from Jerusalem. Isaiah 60, verse 3, nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. John 4:24, salvation is of the Jews. Romans 9:5, speaking of the Jews, whose are the fathers, and from whom is the Christ according to the flesh, who is over all, God blessed forever. And then the extensive treatment in Romans 11, verses 17 through 24, where the Apostle Paul says, you're a wild olive tree, and the Jews were the natural olive tree, but branches were broken off, the branches from the wild olive tree might be grafted into you. You don't support the root supports you. All these things you see, and the Apostle Paul is challenging the Roman church to understand that unity of the Spirit that is produced by the gospel in an effort to bring them on board for world evangelism. And the third thing we see here is that Paul had a great confidence in God's blessing on his plan. So Paul's confidence of God's blessing on his plan. This we see in the 29th verse. And I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Paul was confident that he would visit Rome. I think that's derived from Revelation. I don't think that he was just wishing. I think he was hoping to go to Spain. We don't have that same confidence. He doesn't say, I have every confidence that I'm going to go to Spain. I have a plan to do so. And God willing, I will do so, even as he planned to go into Asia before he came to Greece, but was met there by the Macedonian vision, and God prevented him from going further into Asia. He was prevented from that desire by a direct revelation of God. Well, I believe that this confidence that he'd visit Rome is derived from Revelation. We see something of this in Acts 9, verse 15, when the Lord told Ananias what he was to say to Paul after the vision on the road to Damascus. But the Lord said to him, that is Ananias, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. And Paul understood that he was going to bear witness before the kings, and possibly along the line, we're not told, he had been told that he would visit Rome and he would preach the gospel in Rome itself. And you see that realization brought about as he writes from the Roman prison to the Philippian people. As he begins, he says, I want you to know that my imprisonment has worked for the greater good because the gospel is being proclaimed, even to the Praetorian Guard. And in his concluding remarks in Philippians, he says, those of Caesar's household greet you. Imagine that. The gospel had gone into the very precincts of the Roman emperor, and there were believers living in the household of the Roman emperor. You see, he had a desire to go to Rome, and he was confident that he'd visit. I got a little bit ahead of myself. But Paul was confident that he'd visit Rome, and then Paul was confident that Christ would bless his visit to Rome. And that's where I should have mentioned the Philippian things. He was confident that when he came there, I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. I know that wherever I go, the Lord will continue to bless this ministry because he's called me to do this very thing. And as I submit to him and the priorities that he's given to me, I know that he will bless, and I have the great confidence in the fullness of the blessings that when I come to you, it will not be in vain, but it will be full of blessings. And we see that hope fulfilled, as I've just mentioned, from the book of Philippians. The interesting thing is that Paul had no way of knowing at this point in time, and did not know, the manner in which Christ would bless his plan. We know now, because we have the scriptural record. And that's why we read from Proverbs 16. There are a number of things that are in there, but the verse that stuck out to me was this, the ninth verse. The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his step. The mind of man plans his way, and as you plan your way, you keep your priorities in mind. You make your plans according to those things that are vital and important. The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord will direct your steps. When he got to Jerusalem, he had hoped that there might be a reconciliation as the work of grace in the lives of the Gentiles would soften the hearts of the Jews. But as we know, there was great opposition in Jerusalem. He was further delayed because he was arrested, tried, and he actually spent 2 years in prison. I hope to come to you shortly. But Paul was delayed not only by his trip to deliver the gift of the Grecians to Jerusalem, but then he was further delayed by imprisonment and couldn't go. Have the appeal to Caesar and all of that that transpired in that. The betrayal as he was delivered from assassins and suffered shipwreck along the way. But finally we see that all of those things worked together. What? To bring him to Rome. And on his way to Rome, there a delegation from Rome came from Rome and met him halfway down to the seaport. They met him and he accompanied them, and the Lord fulfilled his desire that he might impart some spiritual gift to them, might enjoy their fellowship for a time, was put under house arrest rather than in a prison, and was given free access to the saints as they came and went. And so God fulfilled his desires. Don't know that he ever made it to Spain. But one of the things that he experienced was the full blessing of Christ on his plans. Not that God fulfilled everything in that plan, because in all likelihood he didn't. But he came to Rome with the fullness of God's blessing. And I think as we plan our ways and commit our ways to the Lord, he will direct our steps. But we keep in mind the priorities that God has given to us. You don't have the same priorities that God has given. But have you given thought to the priorities of life that God would have for you? Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. What is man's chief end? What's the priority of life? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That should direct everything that you do. Those things that we call priorities are not to be considered as a hierarchy. I used to think that way, and I'll toss this out for you. I used to think, okay, God first, family second, church third, work fourth, or however way you want to arrange them. And my thinking was, well, I'm going to serve God, and if I can't serve my family and the church and those other things, of course my calling is a little bit different, then so be it. I'll just serve God. And I think sometimes that has affected, and I'm glad it's changing, I think that has affected world missions from time to time as missionaries desiring, with a noble desire to serve the Lord, but then would send their children off when they're quite young to be educated by others. I don't think that was a proper thing to do. And one of the things that I noticed when I was in college was the children who seemed to have the most behavioral problems in college were MKs and PKs, missionary kids and preacher's kids. And I think one of the reasons is because we have a sense of our calling, and those who are missionaries and preachers sometimes will neglect their families in order to serve the Lord. And that's not to be. I used to think that way of priorities, but we don't think of them as priorities. This first, this second, this third, and you fulfill one and then you go to the others. No, they're to be considered as a whole. We ask ourselves the question, how can I fulfill my duties in each area of responsibility? And you want to know what that means? You're not going to be able to do all that you want to do in any of them. You can't do it all. So you don't neglect any of them. You do the best that you can with all of them. Is that making sense to you? Do you understand? And that leads to some dissatisfaction, doesn't it? I'll tell you this. I could always spend more time in the ministry than I do. I could spend more time in sermon preparation than I do. But if I make that decision, then I can't do something else. So you have to keep your priorities in mind. What do your activities tell you about your priorities? What are they? Not according to what you think, but according to what you do. As we conclude, let me ask you this. What will you do when you leave here today in response to your evaluating your priorities? What will change? Anything? What will change? One thing that occurred to me, I just jotted this down as the last note. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? So often we're caught up with all the things that demand our attention and they're proper. We must not lose our souls in exchange for those things. Well, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the example of one who is devoted to you. Unique in many ways because you called him to a unique ministry. And Paul's priorities are not our priorities. He was uniquely called the apostle to the Gentiles. But we do learn the importance of having those priorities and recognizing from whence they come, of developing them according to your word, and then of having them guide and direct us in life and our plans. And so we pray, Lord, that you will come now and that you will enable us to rightly evaluate and give us the grace to recognize that while we cannot do everything that we would like to do or to do what we ought to do as we ought, that we can pursue these things, and we pray that you would give us your spirit and give us contentment, not despising the day of small beginnings, but rather seeking to grow in our faithfulness to you day by day. And then will you, as your people commit themselves to you, will you enlarge your kingdom to the uttermost part of the earth? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Field of God, look up and receive the benediction of our God. And now may the Lord be with you as he was with our fathers. May he not leave you or forsake you, that he may incline your hearts to him, to walk in all his ways, and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his rules, which he commanded our fathers. May our prayers, which we have pleaded before the Lord, be near to the Lord our God, day and night, and may he maintain the cause of Christ and his people, as each day requires that all peoples on earth may know the Lord is God. And there is no other. Amen.